Okay, our public reading here this morning for Sunday school was Psalm 65, excuse me. There's so much here, but I'm just going to focus in on maybe one or two lines. Look at verse 4. Now, we who are in the Reformed faith, whether you're Baptist or Presbyterian or maybe even a few Lutherans, matter of fact, the Lutheran denomination, unfortunately, as soon as Martin Luther, the German reformer, when he died, you know what happens when you have a strong leader and they die? Well, the followers of that strong leader begin to divert things a bit because he's no longer around. Melanchthon, another reformer in the days of Luther, was a close associate with Luther. When Luther died and Melanchthon basically was like kind of ipso facto viewed as the leader of that movement at the time, and there in the 1500s, they began to soften the doctrine of election and predestination. And today, if you go to a Lutheran church, you may not hear what Martin Luther originally taught when he was alive. There's been a lot of watering down, kind of softening the edges of the doctrines of predestination and election. However, the doctrine of election and predestination can be found in both testaments. Did you catch verse 4? Blessed is the man. Blessed. The word there in Hebrew is in the plural. Blessednesses. So it's not just one blessing. It's multiple blessings. Blessednesses is the man whom thou choosest. Now that's election. That is Old Testament predestination being verified just as much as you find it in the New Testament. But then notice another of those pearls on the 5 points of Calvinism. Not only have you been chosen, blessed is the man whom thou hast elected and cause it to approach unto thee. That's irresistible grace. The fact that when God does, when God comes to one of his elect, now the person who is one of God's elect has no concept, no idea that God has chosen them from before the foundation of the world. They don't know that. That realization hopefully will come after salvation, and they're either going to be taught it by a Sunday school teacher, or by a parent, or by the local pastor, that you were chosen by the Father before time, by the Father, and given to Christ. In the book of Revelation, chapter 13 and 17, those two chapters, two statements are made. One, Jesus was slain in the mind of the Father before the foundation of the world. So even before God spoke things into existence, Christ, in the plan of the Father, was destined to die on the cross. And Adam was not even made, let alone fallen into sin. Revelation 17 states that the names written in the book of life were written before the foundation of the world. Okay? That's what the Bible says. And as a Bible believer, I have no other recourse but to bow my knee and to submit to God's word. I'm not a Bible doubter. I'm a Bible believer. So, in verse 4, you have the doctrine of election and the doctrine of irresistible grace. Meaning, that time that God has chosen each one of his elect, that day, that moment, whoever is the one leading that person, whether it's a track, whether they hear a sermon, or whether some godly grandmother is on her knees praying for that wayward grandchild, and some Christian comes barging into that person's life, unbeknownst to that unbeliever, and confronts her or him with the gospel, God has a date and destiny for that individual. God comes by the means of the Holy Spirit, opens up their heart, grants them a new heart. John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5. You must be born again, born from above. given a new heart, a new mind, new will, new affections, a new want to, a new will even. And then you were brought kindly into the family of God. So verse 4 teaches two of the 5 points. Chosen and summoned. When the Bible says that we are the called of God, the Greek word there for calling means to summons. Just like when the doorbell rings and there's a man outside. Are you Mr. So-and-so? Yes, I am. Here is your summons to appear in court. What happens if you don't obey the summons? They come after you. So when God gives a summons, it comes with power and efficacy where the sinner must come because the Father has given him to Christ before the foundation of the world. So there it is. The next time someone tells you, well, election's only taught in the New Testament, take them to Psalm 65, verse 4. There it is. And then notice the result. What happens after you're what happens after you're saved? Okay? Notice, you cause to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even thy holy temple. And ironically, today, two-part message, since we're celebrating 19 years, we're going to simply ask two questions and hopefully answer them. What in the world is the church? What is it? And why is it so important? And notice, even though there was no church at the time, meaning a building, as we shall see, that's not the church. Notice the word holy temple. We got a problem. There was no holy temple standing in the days of David. David's going to be dead in his grave, and Solomon is going to build that first temple. But David refers to even thy holy temple. So David here is anticipating what it would be like to be with other people, congregating together, assembling together, in one place together, loving each other, building up each other, nurturing each other, tolerating each other, simply loving each other as Christ has loved us. And then to propagate that love to the world in missions and preaching. Notice also the other thing in verse 8. As I close, they also that dwell in the uttermost part are afraid at thy tokens. Thou makest the outgoing of the morning and the evening to rejoice. So from sun up to sundown, and even while the moon is doing up and down, God has all of our lives in his hand. Every waking moment, and every moment that we're under the covers, snug as a bug, God superintends over our lives. And beloved, that ought to be encouraging to God's people. And then finally, there are those who say the church is nowhere found in the Old Testament. That's what I was taught 50 years ago, and I had to flush that idea in the past 50 years, me and my wife together. Notice this, verse 5. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God of our salvation, who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth and of them that are afar off upon the sea. People don't realize that that is a little prophetic projection. David lived around 1000 B.C., 1000 years before Christ. Now here it is, 2025. David anticipated that the message of Messiah, the message of the Christ, is not going to be confined to one little nation out there on the eastern Mediterranean, but to all the nations of the world. Isn't that beautiful? Who art the confidence of all the ends of the earth, not just little tiny Israel, and of them that are afar off upon the sea. The other nations. And so here we find that idea that Jesus has had a much broader anticipation, looking at all the nations of the world, whereby you and I today are saved by his grace. Amen.